in this day and generation, I hope today as I share this in the time we have together that you'll sense God is up to something in our world today unprecedented in Christian history. And you don't want to be found asleep in a rocking chair on a porch while the greatest movement of God in the history of Christianity passes you by. This is a day, it's not to panic, you know, we don't live panicked, but I want you to really clearly hear me say, live urgently. Don't panic, but live urgently. Whatever time God gives us on this side of eternity, I believe that you want your life to count. I believe you want your life to make a difference for the sake of His great name, for His kingdom. And yes, I come from one who served in the foreign mission field and have that as a priority in my life, but it's not in my conviction that everyone has to do what we did. But what I want you to clearly hear me say this morning is that wherever God has placed you, whatever your geography is today, that in that place you are to occupy, live urgently for the sake of His kingdom. Wherever that is, live urgently for the sake of His kingdom until He calls you home. Now, He can move you if He wants to. Maybe family circumstances, you'll have to relocate. You may have a job change to relocate. You may, young people, you may graduate and go to college and then end up, you know, someplace else. And if He does that, then don't forget this. Wherever your feet are, he intends for you, occupy that geography until He calls you home for the sake of His kingdom. And the days are urgent. The need is urgent. Between Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20, the Great Commission, where Jesus gave us our marching orders as the church to go into all the world and make disciples, to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, where we see a picture of heaven one day that will be occupied by a multitude of people from every language, every people, every tribe, and every nation. I mean, I'm so excited about that. I already have loved ones occupying heaven. My grandmother on both sides, my Ami, my grandmother on my mama's side, my mom and dad have passed on into eternity. My youngest brother, Grady, had Down syndrome recently. I had the privilege to do his burial and then his celebration of life. He actually passed away on December the 31st, a couple days after that wedding. And, you know, I was in the room with him by myself when he passed away, and I just sat there looking at him thinking about the fact that his soul had been set free to occupy heaven. You've got loved ones there. Well, brothers and sisters, there's a lot more people going to be there than our loved ones. Man, heaven is going to be occupied by the Shona people that my parents work with for almost 37 years. Heaven's going to be occupied by some Tswana that Leanne and I got to work with when we lived in Botswana. Heaven's going to be occupied by some Kurds that Lizzie got to work with in northern Iraq. Heaven's going to be occupied by Italians that Jason has had the privilege to lead to faith and disciple. And some of you have had friends that you've led to faith, and heaven's going to be occupied by a multitude from every language, every people, every tribe, every nation. But between Matthew 28 and Revelation 7, 9, God is up to something, and in our generation, it's unprecedented. There is a great pursuit. There is a great pursuit. Because you see, the world's greatest problem, what is it? Yes. I mean, you know, hunger is a great problem. We lived in Africa, Ethiopia, people starve, and yes, hunger is a great problem, but you know, when you die, that problem's over. Illiteracy is a huge problem around the world. To not be able to get the knowledge that you may need that can help prevent you from encountering certain difficulties in life. But illiteracy, when you die, that problem's finished. Cancer is a huge problem. Our executive vice president, Dr. Clyde Metter, who was retired, just died of cancer just the other day. For the last couple of years, he's had a lot of suffering in his life. Some of you have experienced this if you had to take chemo or, take radiation. It's a difficult disease. But you know what? Today, Dr. Metter's problem, it's over. Because he passed away just day before yesterday, early in the morning. But friends, there's a problem that only gets started after you die. And that's if you die without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your problem just gets started because you're going to live for an eternity separated from holy God. The world's greatest problem today is not hunger, it's not disease, it's lostness. And that is why there is a great pursuit taking place in this generation to help us from Matthew 28, the Great Commission, to Revelation 7, 9, the great multitude, because God wants to see His heaven occupied by the multitudes from every language, people, tribe, and nation. And so Romans chapter 1, the first verse I'd like to bring your attention to is the motivation for this great pursuit. In Romans chapter 1, verse 14, this is what the apostle writes. I am a debtor, and I like that word. In my NIV, it says, I am under obligation. I am a debtor both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, both to the wise, to the foolish. So I am eager. King James, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Why? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation, to everyone who believes it, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I wondered when we were living in our village, and it was hot and hard, the climate was difficult, what kept Paul motivated in his journey? If you read 2 Corinthians 11, you can read this litany of things that Paul went through as a missionary. I mean, he was whipped, he was beaten, he was imprisoned, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, bit by a serpent. He even says, I was hungry, I was naked, I was cold. And I'm like, if the Apostle Paul went through such great difficulties, what kept him going when he knew that there was potential trouble ahead? What motivated him? Well, that word motivation, I love to think about it from an experience I had in my childhood as a boy in Africa growing up. When my eldest brother was running across our yard and he was jumping this ditch, it was a water line laid in the, to the house so mama could have running water. The ditch was about a foot wide, 2.5 feet deep, and they hadn't covered it over again. And my brother was jumping that ditch, and he was making a further and further jump, and he finally made a pretty good jump, and he yells at me under the porch. Oh, I bet you can't jump as far as I did. So I'm going to give it my best shot. He was like 3 years older than me, a foot taller. But I got my skinny little body down there, push off from the wall of the house, sprinting as fast as hard as I can. And just as I'm about to get to that ditch, my brother yells, "Snake!" Now, he's a mischievous guy, but I glanced down, and sure enough, an Egyptian banded cobra was crawling in the base of that ditch. And he had kicked some dirt and disturbed it on his last jump. And it's come out of the ditch and hooded and is looking to see what's disturbed it. Now listen, it was too late to stop. So I looked, when I jumped, when I took off from the ground, not only did I beat his jump, but I beat him by about 3 inches. So what was the difference? Motivation, that's exactly right. Well, you know, see, that's exactly what the apostle is describing here. He says, there's something that is driving me. There's something that is motivating me. And he describes it as a debt. He says, I am a debtor. I am under obligation. I owe something. If you know his testimony, you know at the end of his life, Paul writing in the letters to the churches said, I am the chiefest of sinners. I mean, he saw how far from God he was and how the grace of God saved him out of that life. And he felt this sense of gratitude that gave him a sense of debt to his responsibility to share that gospel with those who had not heard it before. And friends, this morning, I think if you're a born-again child of God here today, you share that debt. You have a treasure in an earthen vessel. And why is this important? There's something that happened to me when I was in Africa, living in Botswana. A friend of mine, an African lay pastor, had gone to the capital city, heard the gospel, got saved. He was from a different tribe to the Tswana. He was from the Kalanga people. And we were at a meeting one time. He said, "Pastor, would you make a plan to go with me back to my people and help me share the gospel with them?" He said, "We've never had a missionary ever come to our tribe to share the gospel," which I found difficult to believe because David Livingstone had been there over 100 years before that. But sure enough, in studying and researching the history, earlier missionaries had bypassed the Kalanga because they were in the northeast part of Botswana and sandwiched over into Zimbabwe in a very remote bush area, and they had just been neglected. So we made a plan. I met him on the paved road. Then we drove into the forest into where his tribe lived. We were camping out in the bush, and we got up in the morning to go meet the paramount chief, talk to him, and get permission to be there. And as we were walking through the woods on a little trail, we were approaching the village, and I looked off into the forest on my left, and there had cut out a bushy area and made it so that they could milk their cows in the morning and evening. And there was a woman milking a cow in this cow pen. And I remember she was on the offside of the cow watching me under the belly of the cow. And I remember when I caught her glance, I felt this just prick tug in my heart. And I stopped Benjamin. I said, "Benjamin, I feel like, you see that woman in the woods over there? I feel like we need to go talk to her." And my friend Benjamin said, "Pastor, she's probably just an ignorant peasant woman from this village up here. We're strangers out here. She's going to be embarrassed." Obviously, I wasn't from there. And he says, "Let's just go see the chief first." So I agreed. We went a little further. And I glanced back one more time, and she was still watching us. And I remember when I looked back again, feeling this tug in my heart. And I said, I stopped Benjamin. I said, "Hey, Benjamin, I just feel like we need to go talk to her and share the gospel with her." And again, Benjamin says, "Pastor, look, she's probably just an ignorant peasant woman from this village up here. She doesn't know us. She might be embarrassed and ashamed." But he says, "You know, if you want to, okay." I say, "Well, look, you call out a greeting in Kalanga, and at least she knows you're from here." So he agrees. We turn aside. He calls out a greeting in Kalanga. She stands up on behind the cow, get to the edge of the cow pen, and I said, "Benjamin, ask her if I could tell her my story." And so he talks to her, and she agrees, comes out from behind the cow. So she's standing on the inside of the pen. We're on the outside. So you get the picture. And aren't you glad that the gospel's not complicated?
That's right.
I mean, it's profound, right? It's incredibly profound. But it's not a complicated message. The basic essence of the gospel is that we were created in the image of God. He made us in his image, gave us characteristics that are like him. And he set a standard by which we should live. And unfortunately, every one of us has violated that standard. And because we have broken his laws, it has brought a separation spiritually and emotionally, physically. It's brought a separation from our communion with God, and we feel this distance. I studied anthropology in university, and there's one common factor in every anthropological study done, that every people studied have some form of worship. Now, they may worship the moon, stars, the sun, the mountain. They may worship ancestral spirits. But what does it tell us? That God's word is absolutely right. He has written this knowledge into our hearts that he exists. But we know, we feel this distance, that we're separated. So I'm explaining the gospel message, the reason Jesus came and gave his life so that we could have forgiveness, restoration with the Father. And I'm seeing the Holy Spirit convicting this woman's heart. And when I get through, I said to Benjamin, ask her if today she would like to put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the new paramount chief of her life, to repent of her sin, to turn away and trust him. He talks to her a minute and she agrees. So she bows her head with Benjamin, leads her in prayer. As far as we know, amongst some of the first of the Kalanga women that come to faith in that area. And when she gets through praying, she turns from looking at Benjamin and she looks at me and she starts to speak to me in fluent English. Honestly, seriously, I was telling Aaron in the first service, I thought it's a miracle. I mean, you know, we missionaries, it's always like we're looking for stuff like this, you know. And she had never let on for an instant she heard anything I said. And then she goes on to say, make this statement. She said, I know you don't know who I am. But she said, I have a master's degree from the University of Oklahoma. And she said, I'm the chief instructor at the Teachers Training College in the capital city. And she said, I had come home this weekend. I was just helping with the chores. And then she made this statement. She said, I knew when you saw me in this cow pen that you would think I was just an ignorant peasant woman. And she said, I said to myself, if what those men have to say is so important that they would turn aside to share it with me, it must be the truth. And she became a leading worker in our work in the southern part of the country of Botswana. But now, let me explain why I tell you that story, because it's an incredible story for me. I'll never forget it. But here's the essence of the question. Why isn't it up to us in the church this morning to decide who gets the gospel and who doesn't? Why don't you get to drive home today looking at the houses or people that you pass in cars or stores or whatever, and you say to yourself, now this one here, they look pretty good. They're kind of like my kind of people. They probably need the gospel. But you know, this guy over here, nah, he doesn't quite look right. I don't think he should get it. Why don't we get to decide that? Well, let me ask you this question. Is that how God treated you?
No.
I'm pretty sure, Pastor Jared, I don't know your congregation. I bet there's some scoundrels in here. Ladies, if you want to give him an elbow from me, just go ahead. Give it to him. I bet you there's some scallywags. You know, I bet you there's some stubborn people in here. I bet you there's some people, if you had time to tell us your testimony, you'd say, Brother Gordon, if you just knew me, man, I was on a slippery slope. I was headed straight to hell. I was living my life just like I pleased. And if I'd have stayed on that trail, I'd have never darkened the doors of a church. And today I'd probably be in prison. If not worse, I'd already be dead. I'd have been strung out on drugs. I could have been an alcoholic. I'd have done something stupid and killed myself. But God in His mercy and grace saw you. And you can identify with that old hymn. I was sinking deep in sin. Far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the seas, oh, he heard my despairing cry, and from the waters he lifted me. Now safe am I. And today you'd say, Brother Gordon, I'm a trophy of the grace of God. He loves to take the broken things of this world and confound the wise. He loves to take people that everyone else has discounted and has said never amount to anything, always going to be this and that, and God loves to take that and change it and hold them up and say, how about that? Now, if you're that person, don't tell me you don't have a debt to pay. But what I love about this apostle is he didn't pay this debt reluctantly. He says, I am eager to pay my debt. He said, is everything that's inside of me, everything that's in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel. He was excited about this. Friends, listen, I don't know if the gospel excites you. I don't know if living your Christian life excites you, but I believe that as believers with our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, every morning you ought to wake up. I ought to wake up to the sound of the trumpets of heaven calling me to the battle. That God's on His throne. He hasn't gone anywhere. History's running right on schedule. He's never early. He's never late. And He has a plan for my life as He does for your life. Every single moment of every single day that you breathe, don't forget. Live urgently for the sake of His great name. You know, when He says, I'm ready, I say, are you ready? Are you ready? So I guess, and we were talking, laughing about this earlier service. How can I know if I'm ready? Well, let me ask you got a passport? I want you to explain to me how you sing, "Wherever he leads, I'll go," and you don't have a passport. You ought to get your passport. I'm not saying you'll use it, but it'll be a testimony in your heart. "Lord, I'm ready. You want me to go someplace? Here's my passport. I'm good to go." If yours is expired, shame on you. You hear my heart in this? Are you ready? Are you all in? Paul just said, "I'm all in for the sake of the gospel." You holding out? Are you reserving the right to veto? Listen, the day my daughter came to me and told me about going to northern Iraq, I would love to veto that, Lizzie. But as she talked to me and I discerned this is the will of God for her, I had no choice. Have you surrendered the right to veto to the throne room of heaven to say, "God, wherever you lead, I'll go"? We had a mission team, and I'll close with this, who went to Malawi. And in the suburbs of Malawi, there were slum areas. They had no roads, no indicators of where to find people. And so the volunteer team, as they moved through the slum, if someone made a decision for Christ, they would put a yellow, bright yellow sticker over the doorpost so that teams who came later for follow-up, if they saw that sticker, knew, all right, someone here has made a decision, we need to stop. The team from Oklahoma was going through the streets doing follow-up, and there was an African coming through the crowd, and he had a sticker right here on his forehead. And he sees these Americans, and he comes, he says, "Are you with my church? Are you with my church?" He said, well, what church are you with? He said, "These people from America came to our area of the city. They shared the gospel. I put my faith in Jesus." And he said, "You know, they said that one day someone would come back to find us to follow up. And no one has ever come." And then he made this statement, "I want to be found." Friends, there's people all over our world today. If they could put a yellow sticker up there, they would. Because they're suffering from the world's greatest problem. They're lost. It's one thing to be lost and have someone looking for you. But to be lost and no one's looking for you. How tragic. And I just wonder, there's not somebody in the church house today who would say, "Brother Gordon, I want to go all in. I don't know what it means for my life. I don't know what my future may hold. But if God can do anything with me, knowing my weaknesses, my faults, I'm not that great, but if God can take me and use me, then wherever he leads, I'll go." And an invitation is an opportunity to respond to the stirring of God in your heart. Pastor will come and lead our invitation, and we'll have a song through that before we close out our service. But that's your opportunity to say, "Brother Gordon, this is what God's doing in my heart. And I want to move forward and talk to preacher about that and let him know that I'm all in. And if God can use me for his kingdom, then all he has to do is ask me." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today for your goodness and grace. And I believe in this room, if we had time, we would meet some trophies of your grace, whose lives have been changed, transformed as they were born again out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And Lord, we could give you all praise, glory, and honor, because one day in eternity, they're going to be gathered in that throne room. But we don't want to be there by ourselves. We want to see that a host from every language, people, tribe, and nation join us. So help us, Lord, to be a part of what you're doing in the world today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you for joining us this week at Bayleaf. For more information about Bayleaf Baptist Church, visit our website at bayleaf.org.